morning, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the Word of God and look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let me get a few things in order here. Else this will be a short reading. John chapter 17. I'm going to start with verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may be one, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I give to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be in perfect unity or perfect oneness, that the world may know that thou didst send me and thou didst love them even as thou lovest me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you by your blessed Son. Lord, we pray that the truth of this prayer that your Son yielded on the face of the earth before he went to Calvary would resonate with us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you speak this day, Lord. Lord, we don't want to hear the voice of men. We want to hear the voice of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak, that you would make this prayer real in our hearts, that we would know you, and that we would follow you. Lord, help us. Lord, empower us that we may hear you this day. We ask in your name. Wednesday night, I told the brothers there was a debate about words. And my confusion was that I had a professor that was both a professor of homiletics and hermeneutics, and I couldn't remember which one was which. I will tell you that I'm going to violate some rules of homiletics, which is the art of preaching. There are some things that are not supposed to be done. You're not supposed to give personal references. You're not supposed to give personal testimony. You're not supposed to ask for the audience to give, to participate with you. All those things I'm going to throw out the door. They're gone. I'm going to read some verses of Scriptures, and I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, to read verses of Scripture for me. Not because that I'm someone that I'm going to sit and interpret this for, because you really don't want to sit here and hear me read through a long passage of Scripture and with my dyslexic brain sit there and try to interpret it for you. So I'm going to ask for some help. Okay? That agreed? Okay. We're going to do this, as always, when I speak. This is interactive. If you sit there and go like this, it's not going to work. I'm going to start asking questions and expect for you to answer and really answer, not just sit there. So this is interactive. And I think it's fitting that it is such, since the subject matter that we're going to be taking up is this matter of oneness in the body. So let's begin. I'm going to tell you that we're going to take this in two sections. There's going to be an ethereal part of this. There's going to be a practical part. There's going to be a subjective part, and there's going to be an objective part. We'll see how long it takes me to get through the subjective or the ethereal, and then we'll try to tackle the reality of it on the face of the earth. So, let's begin. This burden and these scriptures come to me as a result of something that was said almost a year ago. It may have been well over a year ago. Our brother Stephen came and he said the testimony had left us. And he said the candlestick's not out, but the testimony had left. And then the brothers started meeting and we were asked to search the scriptures and to look for what the Lord's heart was. It was one afternoon, well, it was actually early one morning, I just asked. I said, Lord, I know what I want. What do you want? And the answer I got back was clear and resounding and did not come from inside of me. It was a voice. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord spoke in an audible voice in, outside of me, but I heard this, and it says, I want you to be one as we are one. Now, I'm going to do a little translating there, because that you was not me personally. Forgive me for saying this. The Lord speaks to me in Southern. So he said, I want y'all to be one as I am one. Sorry about that, but it's true. From that, I started looking and asking, Lord, where's these verses? What are you trying to say? What are you trying to point out? These are the verses that I was given. I'm going to read to you basically what the Lord shared with me, what flowed out, and it's going to be a lot of reading. And then I'm going to ask for brothers and sisters to fill in the scripture verses. In these verses, the Lord Jesus Himself is praying to us. This prayer is for us that believe in Him through His disciples' word. So make no mistake, this is for us now. It's not just the apostles of old. What He asked the Father is that we may be one. This aspect of oneness cannot be achieved by earthly means. It is divine. The Lord asked the Father for us to be one as He is one with the Father. There has never been a relationship conceived on earth like this. We tried to explain the Trinity with our feeble pictures and concepts, but failed to define the relationship and the bond that exists. For how can we understand with our minds the concept of two individuals being perfectly united in one thought, yet maintaining individuality? It's impossible. They have the same character, the same spirit. One is in subjection to the other, but there's no dispute in that. There is no problem, yet each are equal. How can we understand this relationship? How can we explain it? We try to explain it in terms of father and son relationships, of earthly marriages, of everything else, and we fail utterly. Because it's not of this world. It's divine. We don't see it. We can't fathom it with the natural mind. There is a mind that can fathom it. And it is a mind that comes from above. There's nothing on earth to compare this to. But our brother T. Austin Sparks said of the Lord, I believe, that He is other. So is this relationship. It is other. It is not of this world, nor can it be replicated by earthly means. Please note that. By earthly means, this relationship cannot be replicated. That's going to become important later on. Yet, this is the request of the Lord to His Father, that we would be one. The Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father sharing their life with one another, being so close that when the Son is seen, the Father is known. This prayer of the Lord Jesus for us is that we share in this bond with one another as He shared fellowship with His Father. Take a moment and fathom that statement. Not only that we would be one with one another, but we would be one with the Father and the Son. Our Lord asks that their character be our character, but much more than that. He is asking that they be identified with us and we with them in a way that is very hard for us to understand and comprehend. We tend to think of being like the Son and the Father, but that's not what is being requested here. Imitation is not the goal in view, but rather a living bond that where he is, we will be also, and like He is, we will be. That His life is our life, and we have a relationship together with them. That's just the first part. That's the premise that this prayer was put on. Take a second and fathom that. That the Lord wants us to be in such a bond in union with Him that when the world looks at us, they see Him. And He wants us to be in such a bond in relationship with one another that when the world sees us together, they see the relationship between the Father and the Son. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. The second thing that I want to bring up is a purpose. What is the purpose that this prayer was uttered for? The purpose and the goal is that of testimony. The testimony is that the world would believe that He is and that He is from the Father. As He said, not only in word, but in deed. That when the world looks at us and sees Him, when the world looks at us, they see Him and know He is of the Father. When the world looks at us, they would be confounded and know that the only way that this is because God has surely done this through His Son. This is the testimony that of the Lord Jesus that we are to carry. This is what His desire is. This is the desire of His heart for us. Not that we be something. Not that we know of Him, but rather that we be identified by Him and in Him. Not that we would be like Him, but His life in us would be seen. That when the Father and the Son look at us, they see a reflection of themselves. This is the Lord's Prayer. Now, Elsie's going to shoot me because she's done warned me don't use her in sermon illustrations, but when I talked to her about this, she says, what's that supposed to look like? I'm going to illustrate what that's supposed to look like. The world should have their mouth gaping open when they look at us going, how is this? How is it, excuse me for being blunt about this, how is it that a boy raised in South Alabama in a hometown where the black people lived on one side of the tracks and the white people lived on another side of the tracks, would fellowship with a 90-year-old black woman and have perfect fellowship? How is that? the world should look at this and go, what is this? Not only what is this, but I've got to have this. This is the purpose for which the prayer was laid out. The longest section I'm going to talk to you about is this power, though, that has been given to us. Because I've already stated, it is impossible for us to replicate this on the face of the earth. It is impossible by human endeavor, human teaching, human plotting and planning to have what the Lord looks for in this prayer. So there has to be a way. The Lord does not do things and leave us in the lurch trying to figure it out. And He did provide the power for this. When I wrote this, it was a continuous thought, so forgive me. I'm going to pick up where I left off. This in itself is too wonderful, yet the Lord goes beyond all we can ask and think. The Lord did not leave it up to us to achieve this, but provided the very means for this humanly impossible task to be accomplished. He states to the Father, "And the glory which Thou hast given me, I give to them." The Father has given the Son glory, and the Son has given us glory. What is this glory? Now here comes the interactive part. Someone read John 17, 1 through 5. Bear this in mind. Someone read John 1, 1 through 18, please. And someone Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Thank you. I want you to take a moment and fathom these statements. His glory has been given unto us. We don't see ourselves this way. How can we? We're sinful creatures. How can we comprehend ourselves in this manner? Yet, it's a statement of fact. The Lord didn't say, "I hope, I won't, this should be." He said, "I give my glory unto them." Yet how can this be? To be clear, we need to see this in a proper context. We have His glory by the one He sent to us and lives in us. And that person is the Holy Spirit. That is detailed. I won't have you read this, but in John 16, 7 through 15. It's not our own power that we have. The Lord didn't make us God, but the Lord did give us the Holy Spirit. And by His Holy Spirit, we possess His glory. The Holy Spirit empowers us to carry forth that which is His heart's desire. So this prayer is not something that cannot be accomplished. It is something that very really can be done, for it has already been done. If you have the Holy Spirit residing in yourself, the glory of the Lord resides in you in fullness. It's there. The more we allow the Holy Spirit to have of us, the more of this glory is manifested in us. Yet for ourselves He was not sent, but for the Son's glory. And that's the problem we have. We wrap everything the Lord Jesus Christ does around us. It is for us. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. He redeemed us. There's a greater purpose in all this. It's not just for us. It is for His glory. If we view this any other way, it's not Christ-centered. Yet if we can comprehend this, we still wonder why His glory was manifested in us. The key is not to look at ourselves, but to look in the reflection of His eyes. When He looks at us, He sees bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He sees, for He has paid the price to make us His bride. Someone read me Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. That's fine. The reference there has often been, and I have actually read this at weddings, but Paul, when he wrote this, was trying to illustrate a greater truth. It's not husbands and wives on the face of the earth. It's the glorious and eternal relationship of us in union with the Father and the Son. So much so that Christ gave His life to make it come about, and continues to mediate as a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, that we may enter into the fullness of this. The reason we cannot fathom the depths of this statement, that this glory has been given to us, is because we are looking at this as by alone we possess it based off of some merit and worthiness. Not at all. We possess His glory because it is the only way we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Here's the reason stated by the Lord Himself, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be in perfect unity. Real translation is perfect oneness, that the world may know that thou didst send me and did love them as thou even loved me. I'm going to refer to a quote that Kenny gave some time past. It's in a refrain that's in Genesis 1, 21 through 25. That refrain is after their kind. Yes, Kenny, I was paying attention. Here's what the Lord sees, those after His kind. The Father and the Lord cannot have fellowship with anything less. This is the fulfillment of that which was from the beginning, that He would have those who fulfill His heart's desire, that we would be in, and I'm going to change this just a slight bit, that we would be in their image according to their likeness. That's Genesis 1:26a. This is the reason that He gave His glory, so that we may be in Him and He in the Father and with us. To conclude the ethereal part of this message, in this we will be in perfect unity because they are in perfect unity. There is no other way but by this divine life lived out by Him in union with us and in union with the Father. We will fail any other way. There is no other way for the Church of the Living God to exist on the face of the earth except that His divine life is lived out through us in union with Him. Any other way fails. It ceases to be the Church of the Living God. It no longer is His creation, His new man, His body. It is something we create. We cannot know the love of the Father outside of the fellowship, one with another and one with them. For any other way fails to yield the testimony of Him on the face of the earth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if our Lord Jesus Christ made this request to the Father, and so richly has given Himself as the very means that we may have fellowship with one another, and fellowship with Him and the Father, to be known of Him, and we to know Him, which by His own words is eternal life. The reason I picked the hymn I did is because so many of the concepts we have in the faith have been muttered and have been otherwise translated into things that they are not. They've been mutated. The definition of eternal life is to know Jesus Christ and know the Father. That know is not, I can recite verses of Scripture. It's a personal relationship, a oneness. That's eternal life. Anything else is a farce. It's not true. To be a corporate expression of His testimony of He who is, and that He was sent from the Father. Do we dare settle for anything less than fulfilling His heart's desire? Is there any price too great, seeing that He gave Himself for this very reason? This is not a dream. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a concept. It's not a theory. It's not a vain hope. It is our calling. For it has happened before. Reference John 1, reference 1 John 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the Scripture and we dismiss the fact that this testimony has existed once, we are doing the Lord a great disservice. It existed for a brief history in time, and then men started getting a hold of it, and it fell apart. The Lord has been recovering this ever since. It is possible on the face of the earth for the Lord to have His true testimony. Again, this is not for the apostles alone. It is for us, for He Himself prayed it to be so. I do not ask for these alone, but for those that believe in Me through their word, not for our glory, that we may be accounted for anything, but for His, that the world may believe that He is, and He is of the Father. How can we fail Him when He has given all for us? May He Himself give us the revelation of who He is and who we are in Him, that we may receive glory on, that He may receive glory on the face of the earth until He comes. May it be so. This is the conclusion of what I call the ethereal. This is the subjective part. I'm going to stop. I don't have time to cover the objective parts of bearing the cross, of contending for one another, of believing. The Lord wills, I'll take that up some other time. Brothers and sisters, as I said, I'm going to violate the rules of homiletics, because one strict rule I got from my professor the 1.5 semesters I was in seminary, one rule he said is always leave them on a positive note. Well, I'm going to leave you with a positive note. This testimony is indeed possible. Not only is it possible, it is very real. It is a matter of utmost importance. It is a matter of life and death if you really want to get to the realization of it. I'm not talking about physical life and death. I'm talking about spiritual life and death. The Lord Jesus gave us everything that this may transpire, that we may be one. It's not just one with the Father and the Son. It's not holy heroes going out in faith saying, when everyone else failed, I continued on. That's not what the Lord's looking for. It is us being one with one another as He is one with His Father. This is the testimony He is seeking. It is not humanly an easy task, but divinely it has already been done. The question is whether we are going to live in the reality of what He has done or not. Whether our heart's desire is His heart's desire, or whether our heart's desire is our own. I'm going to make a confession, brothers and sisters. I can't keep living with one foot in the world and one foot seeing this. Either I'm going to go back into the world, or I'm going to head on. The problem I have is this. Unless other brothers and sisters go with me, it fails to yield a testimony. I can't be a testimony by myself of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me for saying this. I've debated on doing. I like movies. Brother Stephen, unfortunately, the Lord has not broke me from that habit yet. So, there's a movie called Pirates of the Caribbean. Dearly love the movie. Forgive me, Lord. There's a line in it where Jack Sparrow is sailing a ship toward a pirate port with a one man on board. And he looks at this guy and he says, you know, you have pirate in your blood. You're going to have to square with that. The question isn't whether you're a pirate or not. The question is, can you take orders from a pirate? Because I can't bring this ship into Tortuga by my onesies. Brothers and sisters, we can't live the Christian life by our onesies. That's not the design. That's not the plan. That's not what the Lord Jesus is looking for on the face of the earth. He is looking for a corporate vessel in which He can indwell, which His life will be manifested, which the world will see. If I go out and I become Saint Bill, Lord help, I've failed to live the Christian life. That has been the failure of the church from the beginning, as they started looking toward men instead of looking toward God. Now, I'm not saying that there's not godly men and that there's not a purpose for godly men and men of courage and men of faith. But for there to be a division between God's people, where there is the haves and the ones that just want to struggle along and live in this life, is not His plan. We, all of us, cannot get along without one another. There is not a brother or sister that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is insignificant for what the Lord is doing. Not one. Not one brother can afford to walk away from what the Lord is doing. And we can't afford for them to walk away. This can't be, because if it is, the testimony breaks here and now. It is time for us, brothers and sisters, to make a decision. Do we want to be the testimony of the Lord, which we already are? Do we want to keep that which we've been given? Or do we want to squander it away? Time's short. I don't know how long we got, and anyone who comes up and says that the Lord is coming tomorrow, watch him, because the Lord Himself didn't know, which is a mystery in itself. But time's short. The Lord's been speaking to us. The Lord's been talking to us. He spoke through our brother Stephen. He's been speaking through our brother Lance. He's been speaking through our brother Dana. He's been speaking through other brothers and sisters in this assembly. The question isn't if there can be a testimony here. It's if we are willing to yield our lives so that there will be that testimony. I have the great sense, otherwise the Lord is just going to go His way. That doesn't mean we won't be saved. That doesn't mean He won't love us. He said He'd never leave us or forsake us. He said He never lost one except the son of perdition. He's already been fulfilled, so He's not going to lose anyone else. But this subject matter of His testimony on the face of the earth, and the fact that He wants us to be one as He is one, one with one another and one with Him. Brothers and sisters, if we do not heed what He is saying, He is going to walk away. It won't be for His loss. He will lose something here. We will lose much. He will find someone on the face of the earth that wants that testimony. Forgive me for being that direct and blunt. Forgive me for not leading you to this. But it needs to be said. Either we're going to spend the rest of our days living what we want, and when we get to the Lord, He's going to go, guys, I don't know who you are. It's not that I don't know who you are, but you're not of me. Or He's going to go, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You gave me water when I was thirsty. When did I ever do that, Lord? When you did it to the least of one of my brothers. I know that there's an interpretation that says that's the Jewish brothers, but I think it has application here. Well, may the Lord bring out what He wants to bring out. I'll quote Gamaliel, if it is of the Lord, it will continue. If it's of man, it's going to fall apart. May the Lord have what He wants on the face of the earth among us. May we be willing to be willing to let Him have that for His name's sake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You that by the blood and the sacrifice of Your Lord and Son, Jesus Christ, Your Son of glory, we can know You as Father, that we can be one with You. Lord, we know that we're not God. We know we don't have this power within us, in ourselves. But Lord, You have given us Your Spirit. These things may be accomplished, not for our own glory, but for Thine. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see You beckoning and calling and pleading with Your church, that we no longer be of this world, that we no longer be like we are, but we be like You are. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to hear Your voice. Lord, we are but dumb sheep. We need a great shepherd to lead us. Help us, O Lord, yield to You, to be under Your covering, under Your protection, to be in the flock of God. We ask these things because You have already accomplished. We have faith that You will bring them about. Thank You, O Lord. We pray in Your name.